full of meaning for every one of us. The Epistle to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord bless this precious portion from his own holy word to all of our hearts. In a hymn like that, and one finds it a real soul refreshing to be able to give expression to such amazing truths. And when they are a personal experience, what rejoicing there should be in our hearts to think that even now we can have a foretaste of that heavenly bliss which awaits us. That even now we can have that foretaste before we step into the realms of glory. One day we shall meet yonder by his matchless grace. Until then, may the Lord enable us to live worthily and to live to his glory. I received a letter just before the service from a dear brother here in the congregation. And he says, "Dear Dr. O, be strong in the Lord were the first words of admonition given to me as I rose from my knees by you in the prayer room of the Central Baptist Church 12 years ago. He has carried me through. What better subject could you have chosen as a farewell message to your congregation as you go to new fields of labor for the Lord? I am sure that he will bless your work as he has done in the past," and so on. But I thought it was rather remarkable that I had chosen the very words that I gave to him 12 years ago. I wish I could tell you something of his experience. Maybe sometime he will come here and tell his experience of what God really did for him right here in this church. It was a remarkable case of an outstanding conversion, one being one to the Lord. One who was far off from God, brought nigh to God through Jesus Christ. And we know that he is able to do that even tonight. May the Lord bless us, everyone, as we spend the next few minutes around his precious word. And so I'm going to turn to words which you will find in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in the 10th verse, where it says there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is an amazing scripture. From here on, in fact, every part of this epistle seems to deepen as you move from the first verse on into the remainder of the epistle. And so is the word of God. The word of God is simply fathomless. You cannot exhaust it. There is a fullness in the word of God which is equal to the very mind of God from which it came, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And because it is the result of the inspiration of God, we cannot possibly expect to exhaust this precious book, the Bible. But may God incline our hearts to turn again and again to its precious pages, that in these pages we may find the message of the Lord for our own hearts. For you need the Lord just as much as I need him, and I need him just as much as you need him. But God is waiting to be gracious to every one of us, and so may we give ourselves now to the consideration of his own precious word. As I mentioned this morning, this epistle was written from the prison, cell, and it is one of the prison epistles, and yet it is written with that buoyant trust and confidence in the Lord. It shows this, that your environment need never oppress you or hold you back or keep you in bondage. The believer can always live above his environment, because our nearest environment is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So wherever you go in life, be sure of this, that there is one closer to you than breathing, nearer than hands or feet. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has pledged himself to come into your life in such a wonderful way that you yourself will ever stand astonished at the amazing unveilings of the love and the grace of our God in his willingness to bless us. Let your minds go back, will you, to Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul's mind had been, and he had been occupied in the presentation of the gospel. As you think of him there in that city with the temple of Diana and the attention of the people directed to this amazing temple, as we understand, with its shining marble, 342 feet high, 164 feet wide, with its 120 pillars, each one 56 feet high. What an amazing spectacle! No wonder it has been designated one of the seven wonders of the world. Imagine Paul the Apostle going there to preach Jesus Christ, the one who had been rejected by so many. What hope could he have of success in such an environment? But my dear friend, God can be to you in the moment of your greatest need, the great deliverer. He can be your strength, your confidence, and he can enable you to go to preach his unsearchable riches, as the Apostle Paul gloried to preach. And as he preached, men and women were brought under conviction, for God spoke to their hearts. And then the time came when he must write this epistle under the constraining hand of the Holy Spirit of God. And that message was not only for them, but it is for you and for me. And it tells us something of what God can do and what God has done in the lives of men and women. And I just hope tonight that as you heed these words, you will once again seek to give your life into the hand of the one who knows how to hold you fast. And so, for our first consideration, will you think of this? The standard of God's dealings with his own, with his people. How does God deal with men and women? This epistle will tell you. This epistle has been designated the Alps of the New Testament. To such lofty heights does it lead you. And so you find here in the first chapter in the fifth verse, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is the way God deals with you. Again and again you get that little word kata, meaning according to. And it is the measure of God's dealings with you, how God deals with you. You go to the ninth verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That is the way God deals with you as men and women. And no man can ever plead his weakness in the hour of temptation, because the Lord God will be strong with you for victory, complete victory. You have no need to turn your eyes in upon yourself and measure yourself and your weakness. Turn your eyes to the one who has promised you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You go to verse 11 and there you read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How I rejoice in this, that God in his fathomless mercy has expressed his will, has revealed his will, and with such astonishing accuracy, in that it seems to fit my personal experience in such a remarkable way, that I ever stand astonished to see how that God's purposes revealed in his word so exactly suit my need, my individual need, and God wants that you shall enter into it too. Then again in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the way God deals with you, according to the working of his mighty power. And so we might go on through this epistle, seeking to get something of these divine measurements into our minds in the third chapter and the seventh verse. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. The gift of the grace of God. You can't buy anything from God. You haven't riches sufficient to buy anything from him. But he will give it to you. The abundance is yours and mine as we appropriate it in simple faith. No pleading of ourselves or our good works at all, but rather coming to him just as we are. In verse 11 in the third chapter, according to the eternal purpose. I love that expression. Yes, God's dealings with me were not haphazard. God's dealings with me were not something decided upon in some moment in time. No, God's dealings with you as a believer were the result of his divine foreknowledge, his understanding of your need, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so you may go on through that epistle and get the divine measurement as to God's dealings with men and women, that men and women can be sent out into a world like this with such a God behind them, such a Lord Jesus Christ reigning in their affections and preeminent in their lives, and enabled and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. He wants that men and women shall surrender their lives afresh to him, so that throughout this city of Victoria there shall be men and women moving here and there who are dominated and swayed by a holy, unwavering confidence in the Lord God Almighty. And if we so live, then we know this, that God's blessing shall be upon us. But this is the amazing thing right here in this epistle, that even though the provision is so wonderful, yet there is a battle to be fought. And so we all must know something of the great conflict that there is in the world. You say, I don't find life easy. Is there anyone who does find life easy? You say, I am bothered with temptations again and again. Who is not bothered by temptations? We all are, but there is a way to victory. But you'll notice in this scripture, the sixth chapter, where we are studying tonight in the 11th verse, there's the spiritual conflict outlined, but it says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is opening the way to victory, in spite of the fact that you are assailed by the greatest enemy that man has, even the devil himself. Or again in the 13th verse, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. You see, the Lord never points out to you that you must expect defeat. Nowhere in the Word of God are you told that you must expect defeat. No, you must expect victory. And so the Scripture tells us that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That is because of the spiritual assault of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then again in verse 13 of the sixth chapter, and having done all to stand. That's the word. Having done all to stand. surely here then is something that ought to inspire every one of us to go on with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After this epistle has led you from the glorious heights of the contemplation of God in Christ, his redemptive work upon the cross of Calvary, his sustaining grace, the power of his resurrection, the glory of his intercession, after it has led you from that contemplation, it leads you on then into what we may call the mundane things of life, the everyday life and living of men and women. And so as you go through that fifth chapter, and then you come to the sixth chapter, herein you see in this chapter that it is a narration of domestic affairs. Now, if a man or a woman can be tempted anywhere, it is in his own home, as well as out on the streets or in the wide world about you. It is in those things which lie nearest to your heart and life that you can sustain some great and terrific temptation. And so this chapter starts out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and so on through that chapter, through that up until the ninth verse. And then comes the word, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's the way we're to have strength, in the Lord himself. And so tonight, as we study this portion, will you think of the severest temptation that ever comes to you? Will you think of the greatest spiritual battle you have ever fought? Will you think back over that experience of yours and say, where was it that I suffered defeat? Now let us see that defeat in the light of the provision that God has made for you and for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, if you will, where the real conflict lies. We often make a mistake with regard to the conflict. Sometimes we think that we are hurt and injured and hindered by men and women. Sometimes we are grieved at heart because of what men and women do. But you must remember this, that if you are a child of God, Satan is going to try and bother you and hinder you every step of the way home to glory. And if the devil can defeat you and hinder you from being a true witness of Jesus Christ, he will gladly do that. He wants you to be defeated. But how is he going to accomplish it? He will accomplish it in and through human agencies. And so the scripture tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Spiritual warfare is not against men and women. We mustn't think of that. Men and women may have been used of Satan to bring trouble into your life. They may have been used of Satan to hinder you, to become a temptation to you. But we must look beyond men and women and realize that our warfare as men and women, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a spiritual warfare. Not with men and women, but with the powers of darkness. The same devil who tried to overthrow our Lord in the great temptation in the wilderness is the one who seeks to afflict you, hinder you, defeat you. But there's a way to victory, as we'll see before, as we proceed in the passage of Scripture which we are studying tonight. So let me urge upon you not to miscalculate in the battle being fought in the realm of the spiritual. One thing is certain, and that is that Satan's battle is against believers to prevent them living to the glory of God. God has got one great purpose for you as a child of God, and that is to live to the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, in this world, you are his representative. And whether you're working here or working there, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, what do men and women think of your representation? Are they satisfied with the life you live? Do they believe that your life is really to the glory of God? May God grant that they shall be so impressed by your living that they shall want to know your Savior too. And so we are indeed opposed by the invisible superhuman powers that are spoken of here, who are animated by a great hatred to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, working of course through visible agencies, through men and women. But whenever anyone comes into your life, man or woman, who would seek to hinder you in your Christian life, don't be so much occupied with them. Think of the one who is trying to use them to seduce you, to tempt you aside, to hinder you, to perplex and to bother you. And when you do this, instead of displaying animosity to a man here or a woman there, resentment here and resentment there, you'll look beyond that and you'll say, I know where the battle comes from. This one has allowed himself or herself to be used in order to perplex, to bother, to hinder me in my Christian life. But I'm not going to be hindered. My purpose is to live to the glory of God. And as you will live to the glory of God, he will grant you his enabling grace so to do. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealed God the Father to the world. But not only did he do this, he also revealed the truth as to the existence of wicked spirits. You remember in the great temptation in the wilderness, the temptation fought there by our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would naturally think that if anyone could possibly escape such a temptation, he might. But no, he didn't. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in Matthew 4:1 you read, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if he did not escape, you must not expect to escape. But one thing we know, that our blessed Lord was victorious. And why? Because he overcame by the power of the word every time he answered, by the written word. And you too can appeal to the written word of God for victory in the moment of temptation when it comes to you. You'll remember how Peter was also tempted. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, said that Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And my dear friend, you may remember this, that though at times there's a great blackness comes over your soul, and it seems as though you are forsaken of God, no, you are not forsaken of God. God cannot forsake you. All you need to do is to turn from the blackness to him, and he will give you the light of his glorious presence. You remember that it tells us with regard to Judas who betrayed our Lord. There's just one little verse outstanding in Scripture in this connection. John 13:2, where it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan having now hurled into the heart of Judas, cast into the heart of Judas. That's what Satan is trying to do all the time. I doubt whether you'll get through the service before Satan will try and hurl something into your mind. He'll try and take your attention away from this book or the message of the book. If you address yourself to any task for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will lay some snare across your pathway. He will try and hinder you in one way or another. He has 1,000 deceits by which he will perplex and bother and hinder and defeat men and women. And what we need by the grace of God is to know where the battle comes from. The battle comes from the great enemy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he would overthrow Jesus Christ, as he sought to do, he would seek to overthrow you too. But there is victory for every one of us. You notice that Scripture reveals to us that just as the angelic hosts are, as it were, a vast supernatural organization to the glory of God of celestial beings, so there are demon spirits organized, as it were, for the overthrow of purity and righteousness and godliness in this present world, so that Satan will do his level best to hinder those who take upon them the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians 6 and 11, it speaks of the wiles of the devil. Yes, he has one subtle way of approaching you, another subtle way of approaching you, and every one of us can be subject to his subtleties unless we are kept by the power of God. The same scripture speaks of the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, and so on. Bringing to your attention and mind this fact, that the word of God reveals that it is possible for men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be oppressed by these powers of darkness. Is that the whole story? No, of course it isn't. Oh no, it isn't. I'm thankful it isn't. As I turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, I see another picture presented to my view. And this time it is the invisible ministering spirits. Because God is always closer to you than the evil one. I love that verse that comes to the end at the end of the Shepherd's Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The two angels of God, goodness and mercy, are those who keep you company along the highway of life and in the subtle places of life to give you victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this scripture speaks of who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And will you notice in the last verse of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so as you place your confidence in the Lord, you know that you have the guardianship, the guardian care of the Lord God, and his ministering spirits, his angel spirits, are about you for your protection night and day. This should awaken in your heart and mind a great confidence in the Lord, to know that he is keeping his word day by day for your own blessing and for his glory. Here is a thought that I've impressed a good many times. I want to give it again in order that it may come as a warning to every one of us. And that is this: wherein lies the subtle opposition as far as men and women are concerned? I feel confident it lies in the thought life, the realm of your thinking. If you are defeated in the realm of your thinking, you will be defeated in almost every realm of your life. And Satan seeks to hurl his fiery darts into the minds of God's people particularly. You notice in the passage of scripture that we're studying, it speaks there of the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, the wicked one, he seeks to hurl his fiery darts, his vile suggestions, his suggestions along a thousand different lines. And your mind, peaceful one moment, can suddenly be filled with confusion, and you wonder what has happened to you. It's because Satan has hurled one of his fiery darts into your mind, into your imagination. And whereas your heart seems so restful, suddenly such unrest, such disturbance. Why is this terrible thing happening to me? Because the great enemy of your soul is trying to seek to draw you away, keep you away from Jesus Christ. Turn your gaze from him, lest you see the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and you are more and more yielded to him. Satan seeks to bother you, to prevent it, so as to destroy your effectiveness as a witness for Jesus Christ. But oh, I would exhort you, men and women who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to yield your lives afresh to him, the only one who is able to keep you and hold you and make use of you to his own glory. And so in this passage of scripture, we are told of those who are God's ministering spirits, and for our encouragement, and then we are bidden to beware of the fiery darts of the wicked. These doubts, what are they? To one, it is a doubt regarding the existence of God. What a doubt regarding the existence of God. No God in a universe like this. No God with flowers like these. Where did they all come from? I look at my watch. I say, what? No watchmaker. No designer. No one planned that little piece of mechanism so that it tells the exact time. You say, how absurd. Yes, how absurd. Must be a watchmaker. If a watchmaker, a designer personality. All right, look out beyond you, the greatest watch in all creation. The vast universe that tells the time so exactly. The millions upon millions of worlds. Where is the maker of it all? Was it chance? You say foolishness. Sure. But the God of the great universe is drawn close to you and to me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't satisfied that you should gaze out upon millions of worlds and stand astonished at the glory of it all, the grand exhibition of his creative skill. He wasn't satisfied that you should see that. He wanted you to know that the God behind it all, the Creator who sustains it all, he loves you. He knows your sin. He has seen everything that is wrong in your life. And yet he draws near to you to gather you to his own loving heart, to make you his own, to deal with the sin question. He knows all about your sins. Can he condone your sins and just pass them over as though they never had been? No. God must deal with your sins. And he dealt with your sins in the person of Jesus Christ, that glorious Savior and substitute who came from the glory and down to the cross of shame. And there he took the sinner's place, that the sinner farthest off from God, the sinner who said there is no God, God drew near to him to appeal to his heart, to win him to himself, that that man may go out and live gloriously and undefeated by his matchless grace. What a God we have. We may well rejoice in such a Savior. And I pray that God shall so speak to your heart, all you have and are shall be freshly surrendered to him, that from the balance of your life shall speak well of him and to his glory. Well, but then there are others. There are the others who deny the authority of Christ. They have doubts about it. Why should Christ be supreme in my life? Why can't I do as I like once in a while? No, if you belong to him, that is ruled out. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God says through his word, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I claim nothing as my own. When he redeemed me, he purchased me, and all that I am and have and hope to be belongs to him. And so with you, there isn't one that is free from that spiritual obligation to Jesus Christ. I ask you to consider it, recognize it, heed it, surrender to it, that your life may be holy for him. But then there are others again who are depressed and discouraged. There are others again who are drawn away by the dazzling things of this world, by the subtle things of the temptations of this world. And then there are others too who are so preoccupied with their business that they have no time to do the business of God. There are many ways in which Satan will seek to defeat men and women in our own day. However, I'm thankful for this, that Calvary's cross is the great power which can disarm the enemy and give you victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I do hope that you will take this epistle to your heart and read it again and again in order that its measureless message may be in your heart to God's glory. Listen to this. You know what God has done for you? Think of it. Ephesians, the first chapter, the sixth verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, you think of that, men and women. That's what God has done for you in the person of Christ. He has made you accepted. What an astonishing thing to think that as a sinner saved by grace, I know that I've been accepted in the very presence of God. Why, you would almost think that the holiness of God would make that impossible, that his justice must keep you far away from him. Instead of that, his justice has been satisfied. His holiness has been honored and vindicated. Vindicated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it is still true that the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome at the throne of grace, a Savior's blood to plead. And that scripture goes on, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, you might go on through the entire epistle, but you notice how it says there in verse 8 of the second chapter, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the very best that you have tonight as a believer is the gift of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He gave it to you free, without money, without price. But he's willing to go on again and again and again, meeting out to you this measureless supply in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how we commented on this just a Sunday or so ago, that right in the very heart of that scripture, which tells of the wickedness in the heart of man, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath made us alive together with Christ. I like that. Or it may be that tonight in someone's experience, God will come into your experience. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Why, God can do that in your heart tonight. Your heart tonight. As you put yourself at his disposal and say, here I am, Lord. Just about the most hopeless creature alive. The greatest sinner in Victoria. You may be all that. But there's a welcome at the throne of grace. A Savior's blood to plead. I rejoice in the amazing message which is ours to preach through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because Calvary is the remedy for our sins, we are guaranteed to be overcomers against the principalities and powers, so that the very feeblest saint, the very feeblest believer, can be assured of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The guilty sinner can know that he can receive pardon at the hand of a gracious God. Oh, may we turn our eyes frequently upon this glorious person and see in that dying man on Calvary's cross the one who was the Lord from heaven, the one who could stand up in the boat and breathe the word of power to the waves of the sea. Peace, be still, and there was a great calm. This one who could forgive the sins of the wicked, who could heal the sick and the lame, restore them to health and strength again. He was the one who could come into the life of the greatest sinner and lift him to the very bosom of God. And he wants to do that tonight. For men and women, may I ask you, friend, do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or is he to you just a man in history? Oh, if he's no more than that, then you can go down to hell with that. There's only one way to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ might well have remained in the glory had there been no man to save, had there been no sin from which to save you. Why did he come? He came because his great heart of love glowed and burned towards you and me, in order that we might have life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. And without him, what will you do? Oh, the awful blank of hopelessness for the man or the woman who turns away from Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. He is our hope. And glorious truth that it is. He's the one who wants to be strength to your heart. Be strong in the Lord. There's no room for a weakling in a world like this. Be strong in the Lord. Notice the desirability of strength for every one of us instead of succumbing to our weakness. Notice, will you, the sphere of this strengthening? It is in the Lord. Not in anybody else, but in the Lord. I like that. As though I am enfolded in all that Jesus Christ is. And the need for our defense is the fact that we're continually assailed. This provision for you and for me is the whole armor of God as it is brought out in this passage of Scripture. And your responsibility, mine, is put on the whole armor of God. That's a responsibility for every one of us. So that frail men and women can be overcomers. Is there one here tonight who says, "But well, I'm too weak. I'm so frail. I'm constantly overcome." Well, the word of God tells me in verse 11 of chapter 6, able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He may be a subtle foe, but the one who is your strength and stay will give you the victory. Able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And God has given you the warning that we are dealing with the great enemy and not with men and women. Now, the final test of the true soldier. Do you want to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ? He says here, having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. When the battle is over, to stand. Is that where God will find you? I ask you, have we done all? Have you done all? Meet your responsibility now. Have you done all? I ask you, have you resisted all evil inclinations? I ask you, have you refused to keep evil company? Have you faced your responsibilities for victory? Have you controlled your thinking in order that God shall be glorified in your very mind and in your heart? Have you sought soul food by reading the Word of God? These are responsibilities that we all must face. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I must just briefly tell you of the pieces of armor and point out this, that there's no piece of armor here for a runaway. No, there's no piece of armor for your back. It's for those who face the foe. Every piece of armor that is spoken of here. And here it is, as it tells us in this third chapter of the Ephesians. The sixth chapter, pardon me. We were in the third chapter this morning. The sixth chapter. And here it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You notice there that something that is brought before you there, having the girdle of truth upon you, as though it would emphasize what it means for us to be energized and steadied by the very truth of God, to be braced for the conflict. One who is wearing the military girdle, ready for battle. And it is truth that is to hold us steadfast in the conflict. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness, which speaks of the righteous conduct in the life of a child of God, the integrity of heart, the conscience void of offense. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace, yes, thank God we have the gospel of peace. There is no other message of peace for the heart save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Above all, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as though your feet must be shod with divine principles, divine upholding, to save you along the slippery pathway of life, that you'll be held steadfast as you tread your way to glory, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith. This is the wonder of wonders, that the weakest child of God can have a simple faith in God that can keep him strong. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Is it possible for the weakest Christian here to withstand Satan? Yes, by the power of God. It doesn't matter how treacherous a foe he may be, nor how powerful. There is one who stands with you still more powerful. Satan may be mighty, but our God is the Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent, and he's the one who stands with you in the crisis, and he will hold you fast and pledges his faithfulness for your victory. Oh, men and women, where would you turn for another message? A message that is comparable to this. There is no message in this world that can equal this at all. There's only one Savior to whom you can turn, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is just waiting to be gracious to everyone in this assembly tonight, that you may go out strong in his great strength, garrisoned about by his almighty power, that you shall be an exhibition of what God can do in a human life yielded to him. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. It is all there. And it just seems though the helmet of salvation is the salvation in its very fullness, the helmet for the defense of the head, which is the citadel of intelligence and the direction for the whole body. And so, where we need this protection most, and we need it everywhere, God has made the provision so that you shall go out as a champion for Jesus Christ to live to his praise. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I hope that you'll, as it were, bury your mind and thinking in the word of God. Drink in these precious pages, the truths. Make them your very own, so that in the crisis of life you shall immediately have the ready word. And it shall be the word to sustain and encourage you. Fire your soul with a great longing and ambition to go out to live for Christ. And as you enter into this life which is possible for the believer, then you'll know what it means to have a foretaste of heaven already in your own soul. And this section concludes with the thought, praying always. Prayer is telling out our own recognition and acknowledgement of our dependence upon another. My friend, I haven't got strength to keep me for 5 minutes. I can't live on the strength that I had yesterday. I need a fresh supply every moment, and so do you. And God is wanting to embrace you, every one, to his own great heart of love and send you out to live to his praise. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our Heavenly Father, bless everyone in this congregation. O Lord, we know that thine own heart is filled with longing that men and women shall heed thy word and live gloriously as thy representatives. Heavenly Father, we pray that every child of God in this congregation tonight shall recognize his or her responsibility. Save us, Lord Jesus, from hiding behind anything at all. Save us from shielding ourselves. But grant, O Lord, that we may come right out into the clear light of thy precious word. Search our hearts, O Lord, and have fresh dealings with us. Save us from being satisfied with any past experience, but help us to realize that thou art waiting to lead us on into something fresh and more glorious. The unveilings of the Lord Jesus in all his matchless grace. the unfoldings of thy purpose concerning us. And Lord, grant, we pray thee, that our lives may consistently show forth thy praise. Before we close,